This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Brothers and sisters, the events that have taken center stage now globally are the events unfolding rapidly in the blessed city of Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deliver them from what their enemies are plotting against them. The events are unfolding rapidly, one after the other in succession, and each one of these phases has its unique hallmarks and distinct features that require a pause, a reflection, and also perhaps some guidance for us all. Where we are now, however, in this stage is the old familiar stage of propaganda ramp up just before a major offensive is about to take place. And this song, this dance is nothing new, but it's getting very loud lately. So I think it's very key to address several key points at this particular phase of ours. First of all, as much as the mainstream media would have you believe that this conflict, as they like to call it, started, all began at 6:30 a.m. on the 7th of October, when Palestinian resistance fighters decided to break free from their siege, from their concentration camp, from the borders of Gaza, and crossed over into what they call Israel. And the double standard of this media coverage perfectly illustrates the media's one-sided language, how to distort the crisis, first of all by twisting the actual reports, with using one-sided language, by using biased framing. But secondly, and arguably far more sinister, is to ignore any of the context, any of the history in the Israel-Palestine context, so that the attack from Gaza just looks like this inexplicable, unprovoked spasm of violence and just ignorant Jew hatred. That's what we've seen on the headlines of all of the major news outlets that have long lost any semblance of credibility within the eyes of the masses, and the polls prove just this. Nathan Thrall has a book that was only recently published, where he speaks of the very first Intifada, Intifada meaning the Palestinian uprising between 1967 and 1993, and he says the Israeli occupiers took around 700,000 men and boys from the West Bank. And he says that's around 40% of the entire male population. Now, you just imagine that. 4 in 10 people have experienced Israeli dungeons, according to Nathan Thrall. But here's my point. Nobody refers to those hundreds of thousands who were, many of whom were detained, by the way, without trial. Nobody refers to them as hostages. This word now that has been propped up by the media and thrown about and shoved in our faces time and time again with respect to those who were taken by the Palestinian resistance fighters into Gaza. Many of whom, by the way, were soldiers, which last time I checked makes them prisoners of war. And especially because Benjamin Netanyahu himself has declared this as a state of war. He declared that. But they are hostages. Yet these thousands who are languishing in the Israeli prisons, none of them are hostages. The 2.2 or 2.3 million Gazan civilians, none of them are hostages. This concentration camp that meets every one of the definitions, every part of the definition of what a concentration camp is, nobody refers to them as hostages. And as was argued by James North, that this use of this wording is intentional and it's intended to distort this latest crisis. Zooming into the last couple of hours, where the media coverage degenerated to an all-time abyss, an all-time low, where it was no longer just about misrepresentation or subtle linguistic bias or ingenuine framing of the event. No. It now degenerated to the level of full-fledged lying, fabrication, concocting of stories that simply never happened, the latest of them being, of course, this claim that a huge massacre took place at a rave where 260 people were killed as they were dancing and singing, or claims of mass rape, or claims, God forbid, of 40 babies having their head cut off. But the question that nobody likes to ask, especially when emotions are heightened, where is the evidence for all of this? Where is the proof? especially because we're talking about a high surveillance country, Israel, that has its walls absolutely plastered with cameras up and down the country. Not a single bit of footage. How is this to be understood? By other than to say there was no massacre of 260 people, there was no mass rape that took place at all, there was not the beheading of a single child, let alone 40 of them. And this is the kick in the teeth, because there is zero evidence, there is not a shred of proof, and we're just supposed to believe that it all somehow slipped under the radar. What we do know is that we have the likes of Oren Ziv, who is an Israeli news journalist, who said on X that, I'm getting a lot of questions about the reports of babies being beheaded by the Palestinians that were published after the media tour in the village. And he says that during the tour, we didn't see any evidence of this, and the army spokesman or commanders also didn't mention any such incidents. Yet it has been circulating like wildfire, some of those reaching up to 40 million shares. You have the latest development in all of this that happened just last night that I read about, where the White House confirmed that President Joe Biden's claim that he had previously seen photos of Israeli children being beheaded by Palestinian fighters is false. Now, previously, what did he say? He said in front of a group of Israelis that, I've been doing this for a long time, and I never really thought that I would see and have confirmed pictures, he said, confirmed pictures of terrorists beheading children. Then a White House spokesperson later clarified that the U.S. officials and the president had not actually seen any pictures or confirmed such reports independently. And the president based his comments, they say in the Washington Post, he based his comments about the alleged atrocities on the claims from Netanyahu's spokesman and the media reports from Israel, according to the White House. I mean, we could just kind of summarize that entire spiel by saying, you got lied to. You absolutely fell for it. And you sent it across to the four corners of the world. How do you repair that type of damage? Now, speaking for or against any particular group that's operating on the ground there in Palestine is not the intention behind this message. The intention is simply to speak what is true and then to expose the lack of integrity in the world's reporting of what is happening. Now, what is all of this disinformation about? Number one, it's a desperate move by so-called Israel to claw back a reputation that has been so badly demolished for decades now. And it's only going to get worse. But number two, and this is far more dangerous, it's an attempt to justify what they themselves intend to do if and when they decide to invade the Gaza Strip. It's a justification for themselves and for the world who is observing them, to justify the damage and the massacres and atrocities and genocide, quite frankly, that they intend to inflict. It's a smokescreen for whatever might be coming next for the Gazans. And guess what? The Western media has fallen for it. Now, for those of you who've never come across the term atrocity propaganda, don't worry, don't panic, yeah? Because you're witnessing it in real time, live. It's happening in front of you. Just look at any one of the mainstream news outlets. What is atrocity propaganda? Very simply put, this is a tale of an atrocity, fabricated, concocted, that is designed to shock a mass audience by showing to the world a violation of a fundamental cultural value. And this is designed to evoke rage. This then gives legitimacy to use brute force in order to take out and kill that so-called perpetrator. So it has to start with the dehumanizing of that so-called enemy to make them seen by the population as inhuman, as savages, as an enemy who then they have their justifications to kill them. And throughout history, this technique of atrocity propaganda has been used abundantly. And here's what is amazing. It almost always involves a story pertaining to the killing of babies. One of the earliest examples of atrocity propaganda at play in the buildup to a massacre or a genocide was during the 1641 Irish Rebellion. Reports were sent to England that the Irish had carried out massacres and were killing babies. And this was then used as leverage and a justification for Cromwell to then slaughter the captured Irish rebels. or when news was spread by the British media that the Germans were stabbing to death Belgian babies and cutting off their hands, or in more recent times when President Bush justified his invasion of Iraq because of Iraqi soldiers in Kuwait who are allegedly taking out babies from incubators in Kuwait and just leaving them on the floor to die. This was a very famous testimony that was given. A young girl who spoke publicly and spoke to the world and drew everyone to tears. And she cited this example. She only, of course, turned out to be the daughter of the ambassador of Kuwait, whose testimony was part of a campaign created by an American PR firm hired by the Kuwaiti government. And President Bush repeatedly cited her claims to justify the necessity of the war. The meaning of atrocity propaganda, and these are the historical examples and signals that a genocide is impending. What I personally find amazing is that when you have people like even Piers Morgan, who's supposed to be there presenting an alternative side to the story and at least giving others the opportunity to give their side of the story, he cites these alleged crimes of the Palestinian resistance fighters at the beginning of his show, and in the same breath confesses and admits that it's yet to be verified. Yet somehow he still allows it to form the core of his show and the interview. How do you undo that type of damage? Now, let's put aside all of the propaganda and let's speak about what's happening on the ground. Let's speak about what we actually do know for sure. What we do know for sure is that the whole of the Gaza Strip, all 2.3 million of them, are being held hostage since 2007. Hostages within their own homes, blocked by land, blocked by sea, blocked by air. What we do know is that water, food, and electricity and essential medicine have been cut from the entire strip, and now they have officially run out of resources. That's what we know. And what we also know is that the West have decided to no longer hide behind this thin veil of morality and have blessed Israel's decision to punish millions of innocent people with water, with food, and electricity, medicine, because of their failures. What we do know is that there are hundreds of families beneath the rubble of their demolished homes who are dying as we speak by the minute and whose voices can be heard screaming for help, and the Palestinians only have their hands to help them emerge, and therefore their voices are diminishing and getting weaker. What we do know is that Israel has threatened to bomb any food supplies that comes in from Egypt into Gaza. What we do know, and this was mentioned by the Palestinian Ministry of Health of Gaza Strip, that 60% of the fatalities have been women and children. That's what we do know. What we know is that families are dying by the minute. And as one mother, she said, "My children were killed and they died hungry." What we know, Wallahu al-Musta'an, is that around 500,000 or so troops have gathered outside of the borders of Gaza in terms of active soldiers and reservists as well. This is what we know. And now what we don't know comes to play, and we place our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ami, just to say in conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, a word of reassurance that's coming to you from a very strange place. Words of reassurance that comes to you from the people of Gaza themselves. Alhamdulillah, they are saying to you that their morale is high. We have heard messages from them, from within the strip, saying, Alhamdulillah, despite what seems to be an impending genocide, our hope in Allah Almighty remains unblemished. Our insistence, determination to stay stationed and fastened where we are on our rightful homeland has not been detracted or affected in any way. In fact, they are asking about us. They are saying, how is your morale? We hope you are okay. Therefore, there is a certain energy that is unique to Palestine. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, Mecca has its own unique energy, and so does Medina. And for those of you who've been to Palestine will know, Palestine has its own unique energy. And specifically, the people of Gaza, they are also a people who enjoy a very specific energy within the people of Palestine that can only be explained by those who have experienced it. Their morale is high and their insistence is unblemished. And those who have gone to Gaza in years before
perhaps helping with humanitarian aid, have said, and I've heard one of my colleagues saying, we went to certain homes that had huge gaping holes within the wall because of shelling and artillery. And despite them lacking the most basic sustenance of the necessities of life, we would offer them our provisions and they would say, please go next door. My neighbor needs it more. He said, we felt izzah, we felt dignity, we felt strength, we felt honor. And therefore, alhamdulillah, the situation that we have experienced from the many lessons that it has taught us, that we in the life of this world have no true friends but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is our wali, he is our ally. And that is what sometimes has to happen. Relations with others are severed so that you come to this realization, this theological realization that you have no true supporter and helper but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's because the people of Gaza deserve, inshallah, the reward from Allah, and because they are able to tolerate difficulties, that Allah Almighty gifts them with these trials, because إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. When Allah loves a people, He trials them, He tests them. Today, as we wait for what seems to be an impending genocide, or at least they plan it, the lines have been drawn so clearly, and those who are opposing or demanding that water, electricity, medicine to be cut off from Gaza, as they have done, they are standing on clear-cut injustice, and Allah does not tolerate injustice on the land. So as we wait with optimism, we wait with hope, with our heads high, and we do not say that our hands are on our hearts in fear. We say that we await with our hands in the heavens, raised to the sovereign of the heavens and the earth. In hope and optimism, we ask Allah Almighty to deliver them to safety. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.